we're in the book of Matthew. He's helping us understand the Messiah. It's June 21st of 2015. I entitled Jesus Rises from the Dead. We're going to start Matthew's Gospel 28 and cover 1 through 15. We made it to the last chapter of Matthew today, and we'll finish his Gospel next week. So my outline looks like this. Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus appears to the women, and then the religious leaders bribe guards. So as I sit down and started working on this, which is normally like an Easter event when we talk about the resurrection from the dead, I started thinking that maybe, just maybe, there's a big problem in Christians today. And is it, do we skip over facts and flippantly talk about truths that are too big to understand? Now, the sad thing is people will look at our lives as Christians and make a decision based on them rather than looking at the facts. That's the truth, that a lot of people look at our lives. For example, one of the facts is Jesus was a man. Another one is he made some really outlandish claims. And he predicted perfectly what would happen to him, and his disciples and his enemies agree on that. These are legitimate facts, or maybe I should have used the word details. Details that we could talk about in our lives and with others that may help them understand some of these big truths. Flippantly, Christians will say Jesus is the Son of God, which is a really big deal. Or they would flippantly say Jesus is the only way to God, or Jesus rose from the dead. Now, all of those things are true. And when you think about conversations with Christians and Christians with non-believers, oftentimes we jump right to the punchline of the joke without telling the joke, so to speak. You know what I mean? We talk about these big, important biblical truths, but we kind of skip over all the evidence, all the details, and talking with people about that and just want to get to the punchline. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, or I believe he's the only way to God, or he rose from the dead. So what's my point? Today we look and read about Jesus rising from the dead. And this truth is too big to understand. Maybe it could get more respect in Christian conversations. Because we kind of flippantly just throw this around, throw it out. Christ rose from the dead. Like it's nothing, you know? And think about it. Without the Holy Spirit revealing to each one of us it's true, it's crazy. People don't just rise from the dead on a normal day, do they? I mean, when you really step back five steps, and if you weren't a believer, and you heard people throwing around outlandish truths like this, it's maybe in our lives, if we took more time with the details, see, that's what makes the punchline and a joke really work, is if you sell it up to that point. I was at Pastor Dave's farewell event the other day, and I heard more jokes in that 6.5 hour dinner than I had heard in a long time. That's an exaggeration. It just seemed like 6.5 hours, didn't it? Yeah. But a lot of jokes. And, you know, a lot of them are ones that you could say in church, obviously. But what really made them work is the way the master of ceremonies built it up. And so that's what I want us to think about today with Christ rising from the dead. Maybe as we look at some of these facts and we want to help somebody get, or in our conversations, build better conversations, we could do something like that. The truth is, without Jesus rising from the dead, there is no Christian church. I mean, this is central in our Christianity. And so how does one handle that central truth of the Christian faith respectfully and accurately? It's something that I was looking for as I crafted this, and I don't know whether it's going to get any of us any closer, but that's what I was aiming at. So when he rises from the dead, I've shown you my pictures of the pilgrimage to Jerusalem several times. This last time I'll show them to you. But in John at the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and there was a new tomb. And I got to go to this place, and I got to stand there and look over the bus terminal and look at Golgotha, and that's the guy's face. There you can see his eyes and his nose. His mouth is kind of washed away. And I think right on top of that hill right there is where they crucified Christ. And if you took that brick wall, that's masonry wall, and went a little bit this way, you end up right here. It's the same wall. And I believe that that tomb cut into the solid rock limestone wall is where they buried Christ. I believe that's the spot. And this is the track for the stone to run in. And when you look at it, it's like 14 inches wide. So when they talk about who's going to roll the stone away, it's a 6-foot door with a round stone that's probably 14 inches thick out of solid limestone. So it's not something that a couple of second graders are going to grab a hold of and flip it over. You know, this is one that they use for illustration, but it's much too small to cover the hole. But I mean, we're talking tons of weight almost. I don't know. I have to ask Chris. He knows more about rock. But this is the place inside where they carved out the little bed for him to lay on. When you hear angels sitting on each end of the grave, there actually is a place there where you kind of fit the body into that hole. Here's another look at the grave and some of the friends that I had when I was on my tour. This is the place I think that Mary and the girls were sitting when they watched that all happen. And I guess I should back up a little bit. When you see this one, you can see a little bit of the garden. Where's the other one? See, there is a garden all around it. I didn't take very many pictures of the stuff, but there is a garden all the way around there that you can walk in. And this is where I think I snuck up into the Jewish cemetery and took a picture. I think that was the view that Christ had when he died. So let me try to put this into perspective for you. When we talk today about Jesus meeting these people and the girls going out to the tomb and so forth, can you imagine how big a football field is? Now, not including the sidelines, you know, just the white, inside the white lines, not the end zones, just the playing field, 100 yards of playing field. Can you imagine that in your head? This all fits in there. If you go from Golgotha to the city gate, it'll all fit in a football field. It's not like 35 miles. I mean, you go 35 miles, you're in Syria. Israel's not a very big place, and this is not a very big place. So when Jesus meets the girls in the garden, I mean, it's like across the street. It's not a very big place. Anyway, the crucifixion, the garden, the tomb, the gate to Jerusalem would all fit into a football field. So it's not a long ways. Have you ever gone to a grave? I've done that. Why do you do that? I mean, why do we go to a cemetery? What do you expect when you go to a cemetery? And probably you don't expect what happened here. I mean, I've been to a cemetery a number of times recently, and, you know, I think about that. I mean, well, this is really dumb. I mean, why do you do that? What do you expect to happen when you go do that? But the girls went there this morning, and they didn't expect to happen what happened. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 1, starts out like this. The Sabbath day was now over. It was dawn on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they brought spices to embalm Jesus. It was very early on Sunday morning. The sun rose. They went to the tomb. They worried out loud with each other, who will roll back the stone from the tomb for us? There was a powerful earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. The angel went to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His body shone like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. They saw the young man sitting on the stone, all dressed in white. They were completely taken aback and astonished by what they saw. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one they nailed on the cross who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was laying. So they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. Then, from out of nowhere, it seemed two men casting light over them stood there. The women were struck and bowed down in worship. The men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? You can see for yourself this place is empty. He's not here, but raised up." So think about this maybe from a CSI crime scene investigation. You're there to examine the evidence of a missing body. Can you think of it like that? And God turns on big lights so you can clearly see. Two men cascading with light stood with them. It's really cool. I mean, you go into this tomb and it's dark in there. And you can't really see the evidence. You can't really see the details. So God turns on the lights with these two guys. That's one of them on each end and lights the place up brilliantly so you can see everything. And these specialists, they help you understand the facts. So as we go back to the Bible, it says, remember how he told you when he was still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up. Then they remembered Jesus' words. Go quickly, they ordered him. Tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. Now on your way, you'll see him just exactly as they said. They got out of there as fast as they could, beside themselves, their heads swimming. Stunned, they didn't say anything to anyone. The guards were so afraid of the angel that stood, they became like dead men. We'll talk about them at the end of the service. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead is one of the key truths to the Christian faith. Why? Just as Jesus promised, he rose from the dead. So we can be confident he'll do other things he's promised. If you look at the evidence, if you look at how many times he said exactly what he was going to do before he did it, and then he did it exactly like that. And it's not just the disciples that say that's what he said and that's what he did. Even his enemies say that's what he said and that's what he did. So it could build confidence in people, our lives included, that if he said this then and did it then, what he says he'll do in the future, he will. What he says he'll do in us, he will. What he says he'll do through us. So it's essential. We could be certain of resurrection because Jesus was resurrected. Death is not the end. There is a future life. Because he said it's that way and he followed through on everything he said, we can be confident of that in our lives and when we visit with each other and others. The power that brought Jesus back to life is available to us to bring our spirit to life with God. That's really the life that he promised us, is his resurrection life. And that life is available every day, at every breath, at every moment and hour through the day. Jesus' resurrection of his body shows that he's a living Christ. He's the true king of God's eternal empire. Now, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can say that today with confidence. One day, real soon, everybody will say that. Some of us out of love and adoration and humbled respect, and others out of total fear and awesome, just panic-stricken fear, they will confess that he's king. So it's important for you and us to get the details right, to get the facts right, to get our lives right, because, I mean, there's eternity in the balance. And soon, I think real soon, he could come back. So I finally get to the outline. A, we know the witness. Your blank is no. We know who they are. We know who Mary is. We know who all these women are. We know when the event took place. We know the date. We know the day, we know the time, and we know where it happened. These are all facts that we could talk about with people. We know these people from the Bible. Mary's testimony is back there. As we read further, we'll talk about Jesus dealing with her and her seven demons. And We know these people. They're credible witnesses. There's reliable evidence. These women are credible witnesses. When we talk with each other, unbelievers, we could do well to speak about the facts, the evidence, the witnesses, not just our faith, but to deal with the details. Oftentimes, we just want to get somebody to confess Christ as Lord and not walk through all of the evidence. Actually, if people took the time to look at all the facts and truths, even when they go into it skeptical, almost everybody comes out the other side believing that it's Jesus. And when you look at the rise of some of the other religions in our world, you could take, for example, the Muslims. They do a lot more with the facts in the book than they do their personal experience. And to a lot of people, that's attractive. They want facts. They want evidence. They want rules. They want standards. They want some sort of guidelines in this chaotic world. They don't just want people flippantly say Jesus is the only way to God. You know, take it or leave it. You know, turn or burn. I think we could do well if we would incorporate this more. I think God put all this here for a reason. He put all of that in there for a reason. Be on your outline. The witnesses saw an angel. So your blank is angel. And you have to love the way God lets him enter this deal. You know, there's an earthquake. And this angel of light shows up with a big boom and a bang and rolls the stone away almost effortlessly, you know. Sunday nights, I've been watching this Bible AD TV thing. Tonight's the end of it. It's the season finale. But I really liked the way they brought the angel in. There's like a big fireball meteor that comes down and explodes on top of the Golgotha. And then he's standing there with his sword in his hand. You know, you got to love the way God let this guy come in. It'd be scary, but it'd be fun to meet one of these guys. It probably would have the same effect on us that it had on the girls and the Romans. It'd be really scary, but it would be fun. Why did the angel roll the stone back from the door? Was it to let Jesus out, or was it to let us in? I think it's got to be one of the two. What do you think? I don't know, but I would suggest to you it was to let us in. Jesus doesn't seem to be hindered by doors anymore. In verses that you read around this, he just appears in locked rooms and appears in places like he's not hung up by doors anymore. I think it was to let us in so we could see the evidence, so we could bear witness to the truths, to the facts. I've been to the tomb. It's cut out of solid limestone. It's real and it's empty. Now he's gone. But it's empty. See on your outline, the angel gave instructions. He gave instructions. He didn't just go boom. He gave instructions. The angel gave good news of Jesus' resurrection. Then he gave four instructions. The angel said, The angel and Jesus gave some of the same instructions to these people. There was two or three of them. Don't be afraid was one of their instructions. The reality of the resurrection brings joy, and it should not bring fear. If you're honest, is fear of speaking about Jesus' resurrection a reality? Does it sometimes scare you and you don't talk about it because of the possibility of being rejected? When you really think about it, somebody raising from the dead is kind of a weird deal. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and the evidence and the facts revealing to us the truth, it's almost unbelievable. And to many natural people, it is. And sometimes I don't talk about it because it's such a wild idea. I'd rather talk about some of the other things about Jesus, but this is really one of the most important. Jesus is not dead and should not be looked for among the dead. Jesus is alive. Come and see. Check the evidence for yourself. The tomb is empty then. It's empty now today. The resurrection is a historical fact, is what I wrote. I think if I talk about facts, if I can speak the truth from a love, and just maybe somebody might hear, if it wasn't just the bottom line, if I brought in some of the other evidence. I don't know. You might have a better idea. But this week, that's what I was thinking would be a good idea, is if we just didn't skip, but we went over some of these other things and maybe didn't immediately give them the punchline. Go quickly and testify, you ordered. They were to spread the joy of the good news of the resurrection. They said, go to Galilee. So what does all of that mean to us, to me, to you? We are to spread the good news, the great news about Jesus' resurrection. Do you think if people who believed in Jesus coming, raising from the dead, and the day he died, then there is hope for us that he'll do that too? What if one goes to a cemetery and has a hope that the one who's there and themselves could experience the fact of the resurrection? Could that be comforting if you had that hope, if you had that truth? I think so. We base our hope on real facts, real evidence, real credible witnesses. And there are a lot of witnesses, not just those girls. So he appeared to the women. So why did those women go to the cemetery that morning? I think when one goes to the cemetery, it's because they want to be close to the one that's buried there. They were not expecting what happened, and now there's this. In Matthew 28:8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, but filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, took hold of his feet, worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. I'll see. There they will see me. After rising from the dead, Jesus appeared early Sunday morning to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven from seven demons. She went to her former companions, now weeping, and carry on and told them. When they heard the report that she had seen him alive and well, they did not believe her. That's important that they didn't believe her. Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped and looked in, saw the grave clothes, and that's all. He walked away puzzled and shaking his head. Now, John tells the same story, but a little different. I like John's way of telling it. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck, but the other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. John is the last gospel written. I mean, he thought about this a long time. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of one of my pet peeves in Christianity today. We tell young boys they're not supposed to race each other. They're not supposed to pick a winner and a loser. You know, they're not supposed to compete like that. They're supposed to be nice. But the truth is, John and Peter raced. And when John wrote it, he said, I was faster. I got there first. But then I was afraid to go in, and Peter got there and went in. It's not wrong for people to compete like that. Now get off of my rabbit trail. On John 20, verse 5, it said, stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen laying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths laying there. The kerchief used to cover his face was not laying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb. He took up look at the evidence, and he believed. No one really knows what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, but this is what I think. This is what I was thinking this week. Two angels came. They removed the face cloth folded over Jesus, and one of them said, Master, it's time to get up. Jesus came right through the other wrappings. The other angel said, Master, here are your clothes. Both of them said, your father is expecting you, and Jesus left. I think that's what happened. That's why the linen cloth was folded like that. That's why the wrappings are all laying there like Jesus came right through him. They said, it's time to get up. Here's your clothes. Your father's waiting for you. And he left. Maybe I'm wrong. John 20, verse 9 through 10. No one yet knew from the scriptures that he had risen from the dead. The disciples then went back home. Later, he appeared in a different form to two of them walking in the countryside. They were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Still later, the 11 were eating supper. He appeared and asked them what about their stubborn belief, refusing to believe those who had seen him risen up. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset. Don't let these troubling questions take over you. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscles and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still didn't believe what they were seeing. "It's too much. It seemed too good to be true." He asked, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish that they cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. Then he said, "Everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. All the things written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they had to be fulfilled." He went on to open their eyes, understanding the word of God and showing them how to read their Bibles in that way. He said, "You can see now how it's written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life-changing through the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here and from Jerusalem. You're the first to hear it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I'm sending you I'm sending what my father promised to you. So stay in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with the power from on high." Jesus ends with letting his disciples stay in Jerusalem and giving them the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have already thought through these things a couple weeks ago, but it's worth reviewing. When Jesus dies, the effects of his death, in Matthew 27, 51, it said, "At that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus was raised to life, they went into the holy city. They appeared to many people." So it reads like there were others who were alive and well and went into Jerusalem talking about Jesus. What would you do if one of your dead loved ones showed up your door asking for breakfast on Sunday morning? But that's literally what happened to a lot of people. So there's a lot of stir over these resurrections. A, on your outline, women were afraid and filled with joy. Are you two words, afraid and joy? Try to wrap your head around what's happening to these women. First, it's very early in the morning, which is awkward for me. Your men friends are hiding in locked room, paranoid. They wouldn't of what might happen to them. So you survive an earthquake. Then you meet a ball of fire man who speaks like thunder in his body. And he went on to tell you about the body you were trying to embalm is missing. The story you're told of a dead man is not dead anymore. We don't start many Sunday mornings like that around here with events like that. So these girls had a lot to wrap their head around. Jesus met them on their way. Your word is on, one of the easier ones to spell this morning. The Bible truth and my personal experience are the same. What is an act of faith? Is it an action? Jesus showed up after they had done what they are told to do. Many times in my Christian walk of a couple years, it's after I start doing something that I'm told to do, that's when I meet the Lord, that's when I get the power, that's when I get, it's after I start on that way. See on your outline, Jesus instructed them, "Do not be afraid." So that's one of the bigger words to write, instructed. There it is again. Don't be afraid. Jesus told them to go tell his brothers to go to Galilee. And why did he use the term brothers? Could it be that he'd forgiven his disciples for their betrayals, denials, and desertions? We don't have to be afraid if we're forgiven, was the point that I wanted to get to. They were forgiven. They don't have to be afraid. They don't have to hide out in that room. Okay, why, if Jesus told them to go to Galilee, then would he meet them? Did he meet them on the road and in the locked upper room? You think that went through? Go to Galilee, and next thing you know, he's meeting them on a road to Emmaus and meeting him in the upper room. I think it's because the disciples were afraid. They hid, and they wouldn't even go out of the upper room. They hid in Jerusalem and were afraid to go out. It's very sad that the boys are hiding and the girls are out meeting angels, but that's the truth. The boys were afraid. So what did Jesus do? He goes to them, meets them where they are. Again, I don't know if this TV series, Bible AD, is right, but I love the way they did Jesus meeting the disciples in the upper room. It's where he just stands there with this big grin on his face, touches them and smiles at them and giggles and laughs. You know, I like that. I hope that that's the way it is when we meet. He's got a big smile on his face and we giggle and laugh. I hope that's the way it goes. So my last point is the religious leaders bribe the guards. Our friend Matthew is the only one who gives us this part of the story, and it's a very big piece of evidence in building a case for Christ's resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 4, the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. We read that earlier. In verse 11, it says, while the women were going on their way, some of the guards went into the city, and they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. When the chief priests met with the elders, they came up with a plan. They gave the soldiers a large amount of money. They told the soldiers, we want you to say the disciples came during the night and stole the body while you were sleeping. If the governor hears of this report, we'll pay him off. That will keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were told. This is a story that spread among the Jews and is the story today. Now, A on your outline, the Romans reported, is your blank, to the high priest. Why would the Roman guard report to a religious leader rather than his commander? Kind of interesting. Do you think they were looking for someone who might believe the wild angel of light story? They were there to guard a body, and now it's gone. They're in big trouble. B on your outline, high priest bribes is your blank. Bribes the Romans. This is the way of the world. The rich people throw money at it until it goes their way. They just kept throwing money at it until the Romans caved. And that's the way it is of the world even today. You throw enough money at it, you can get what you want. What do you think happened to the guards with the bribe money? Do you think they went far away to some place and lived like kings? When they took the money and said they were sleeping, they signed their death warrant. You sleep on guard duty, doesn't matter whose army you're in. It'll kill you. And that's what happened to them. They were all executed. They didn't get to spend the money. When that story got out, they killed them. You can't have people do that. See on your outline, your last blank is, this lie is your blank. This lie is a story that the Jews believe. Sadly, this is what most Jews believe, that the disciples took the body. The group of religious leaders had plotted to murder an innocent man. Now they had to plot a massive cover-up of the resurrection of the dead. How massive was the cover-up truth? They changed every letter of the Hebrew alphabet to cover it up. They changed every letter of the Hebrew, so every word they took Christ out of. Why? The old Hebrew pictorial language, the alphabet used word pictures to convey a concept. The old ones showed Christ on the cross, and Christ was in the middle. The cross was in the middle of all of these truths. The reality, sad thing is to me, is they knew Jesus. They knew who he was before they murdered him, and they had firsthand truth of the resurrection from the dead. They knew the scriptures. They knew Jesus was a man from God. They knew that only a man from God could do the things that he did. They killed him anyway. They were the ones who had the first-hand information about his resurrection from the dead. It's a very sad thing to me that they didn't proclaim the truth rather than hide it. Sadly, many people today have heard the truth of Jesus' resurrection but continue to go their own way, just like the high priest. Today, there's still a lot of controversy over the resurrection, and there should be. And there are still two choices, to believe Jesus rose from the dead or to be close to the truth, to deny it, ignoring it, or trying to explain it away. I can't explain to you how I did it, but I can tell you I believe it's true. I believe it in my heart. I believe it's true. And I don't know. You've looked at the facts, the evidence, hundreds of real witnesses. What is your conclusion? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you on this Father's Day for being a loving God who would give your only Son in sacrifice for us, but to not leave him there among the dead, but to send the angels to ask him to get up and to rise and to show himself to hundreds of people. And I thank you for the faith that you've given us and the truth that you've put before us. I just pray our hearts and lives would be such that our evidence and our facts and our details and our testimony would be more convincing. And I just thank you that you gave us all these truths. And I just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.